I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. For the preaching of God's word this morning, I'll be preaching from verses 13 to 17 of 1 Peter chapter 3. And you can find this passage if you're using your Pew Bible on page 1295. As we begin this morning, I will start by reading in verse 8 and then through verse 17. Here again, the living word of God. This is 1 Peter chapter 3. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gladness, or with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. May the Lord bless the reading and now also the preaching of God's word. Peter, as a reminder, is writing to a community that is estranged. He uses a term, foreigners, exiles, in their community around them. He's writing them to encourage them in their faith. As we consider, as Peter is in the midst of teaching and instructing the Christians here of how to conduct themselves in an honorable way among the Gentiles, we can ask ourselves, how should we actually live? And what is the foundation on which we should build our conduct? What is that heart attitude, the mindset that we're to have in the face of possible persecution, to direct and to guide our lives and our conduct so that it would be honorable among the culture and the society in which we find ourselves? Well, in the middle of these verses, Peter calls us to not be troubled, to have no fear of those who might cause persecution. And then he gives us this central, foundational heart attitude that we're to have, that is really the foundation of our life. It's to honor Christ the Lord as holy. This is to be at the center of our hearts. This is to be at the foundation of our lives, of our conduct, as we live in the world around us, as we conduct our lives in the communities that we find ourselves in. It is to be with this motivation and this heart attitude, this foundation of honoring Christ the Lord as holy. And what does it mean for something to be holy? The scripture uses the word holy is something that is separate, something that is removed from, that is, when referring to God, it shows us how he is distinct and separate from creation, from who we are and our morality, of our righteousness. He is separate from us and distinct from us. He calls us holy in that he has taken us out of darkness into his marvelous light. He has taken us from not being his people to being his people. There is, when we talk about honoring something as holy, think about something that you value, something that is precious to you, and how you separate that from other things. There is a distinction that is made. And when Peter calls us to honor Christ as holy, this is what he is calling us to. He is calling us to honor Christ as the holy God that he is. He is the Lord. He is the one who has made covenant with us. It is this concept of honoring Christ as holy that is then to direct and to guide our actions in all areas of life, but especially as we face the possibility of persecution for the faith. This is the application that we'll be looking at today. As the world, we're told in Scripture, despises Christ. This is one of the teachings that Jesus left his disciples, that the world as a system as is hostile to God and antagonistic to him and is fighting against him. This world and that system that is against him hates God and his Christ. And as those who follow Christ, those who are Christians, we also will be despised because we bear his name. So in a world that despises Christ, we're called to live as those who honor him as holy in our hearts. And what Peter gives us here are four ways that we do this. How do we honor Christ as holy in our hearts? And there are four ways in which Peter gives us in these verses that we can honor Christ the Lord as holy in our hearts. And so first of all, point one, honor Christ as holy in your heart by being zealous for good works. We read in verse 13, now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? And then in verse 15, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. And then in 17, for it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Now as we consider this call to be zealous for doing what is good, first question that we need to ask ourselves is, what does it mean to be zealous? Well, zeal or zealous is to have zeal for something. And zeal is to have a great energy and enthusiasm in pursuing an object or cause. You know, we were reminded in our Sunday school this morning that one of the disciples was named Simon the Zealot. And that was a reminder that there was a group of people in the day of Christ that were very enthusiastic. They had a lot of energy for the earthly kingdom of Christ, of the promised Messiah to be established, for this promised Messiah to come to establish his kingdom on the earth, to destroy the Roman Empire and establish Jerusalem as the earthly holy city and Israel as a nation once again, to be more glorious than the times of Solomon. That's what the zealots wanted. And they were so enthusiastic and energetic about it that they were just known as the zealots. And one of those was taken and became a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the attitude we're to have. We're to be zealous for doing good. We're to be enthusiastic about it. We're to have energy in pursuing doing good. Now, what does it mean to do good? For to be this enthusiastic and have this great energy for doing good, what does it mean to do good? Well, Peter defines it, first of all, in verse 14, as, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake. And then in verse 16, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. This doing good that Peter is talking about here is not what our society might call doing good. It's not, you know, a buzzword that is popular today is social justice. It's not what Peter is talking about here. He's talking about doing what God has commanded, of living in a way that honors the Lord Jesus Christ and living in a way that honors God. We are called to live in a way that is righteous, that our behavior is to be good in Christ, is to be following what He has done, the example that He set before us and what He has taught us. Now, this is what Peter has called us to be zealous for doing good, for doing good as God defines doing good. Now, he opens verse 13 with this question of, now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? Who is there to harm you? Now, he's just in the midst of writing to a group of people that are suffering for this very reason. They are faced with the possibility of being persecuted for what they are doing in Christ, in living out their faith. So why is he asking this question? It's a reminder for us that if we are truly following what Christ has called us to do, of loving our neighbor as ourselves, of loving God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, that if we are following these commands as the Lord Jesus Christ has called us to, that there will be a recognition by the world around us that these are good things. There is a reason why that from culture to culture, you know, murder is frowned upon. There is a reason why from culture to culture, stealing is not a great thing. Because God told us that He has given in the heart of mankind a sense of what is right and wrong. We are moral creatures. Now that has been corrupted through the fall and requires the revealed will of God to properly direct it and tell us exactly what is right and what is wrong. But at the core of every human being, there is a recognition of what is good and what is not good. You know, in our society, we like to basically promote that we can write our own morality. That morality is subjective. Just whatever the group decides is good or evil. But morality is not subjective. It is something that has been given to us, that is outside of ourselves. And there is a recognition of a general goodness and a general evilness. Now, what this means as brothers and sisters, as we live out our faith in the culture around us and society around us, what Peter is saying here, that our persecution is a possibility, a strong possibility, but not necessarily a certainty. There are times in our society where we will not suffer as much for doing what is right. You know, we could just look at how in our day and age, like in the nation that we live in, we can live as Christ has called us to live without fear of being physically persecuted. Whereas there are brothers and sisters throughout the world that when they are faced with the idea of living as Christ has called us to live, there is a real possibility of physical harm and persecution that can come to them. Now, what this means and what Peter is directing us here is to have this attitude of, you know, honoring Christ as holy in our hearts in the face of possible persecution. What that looks like in our lives is that we do not compromise. We don't compromise when faced with this possibility. If we're faced with the possibility of going to jail for our faith, we don't compromise. We hold fast. We honor Christ as holy. He is our God. He is the one who has directed us. And He has called us to live as He has called us to live in a way that honors and glorifies Him, to follow the commands that He has given to us, and to be zealous for what He has called us to do. And so, we honor Christ as holy by zealously living for him. This brings us to our second point. Honor Christ as holy in your heart by being ready to suffer. Now, as I just mentioned, as Peter is writing here, it's persecution is a possibility. It's not necessarily a certainty. But the question that we are asked, and we need to ask ourselves, is, are we willing to suffer? Are we willing to go through persecution for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ? You know, Peter says in verses 14 and 15, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you." Now, the first part of these verses, Peter takes from Isaiah. And it's a part of Isaiah where Isaiah the prophet is giving comfort and encouragement to the people of God as they are being threatened by neighboring nations around them. And God tells them to not fear, and a literal translation here is to not fear their fear. To not fear what they could do to you. Do not fear what could be done to you. But instead, direct your fear to God. And Peter here is equating there and drawing and re-emphasizing that fact that Jesus Christ is the Lord God. We're to not fear what could be done to us, but we're to direct our fear to our Lord God himself. To respect him, to worship him, to honor him as holy, even if we should be called to suffer for his sake. I want to remind you of our brother's message last week. And that passage of Abraham sacrificing Isaac and the picture that it is of what our Lord Christ did for us. Of what our Lord Jesus did for us. Of what he did for his people. Of what he went through. He left the realms of glory. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He lived the perfect life, fulfilling his law to the point of death on the cross. He suffered humiliation. He suffered shame at the hands of evil men. He did it all for his people, for you and me, to glorify his Father and to redeem us, to purchase us from our futile ways inherited from our forefathers. It's through his shed blood that he has bought us and redeemed us. And if our Lord Jesus Christ was willing to go through such suffering for us, as we're told elsewhere in Scripture, for the joy that was set before him, of the reward that was given to him, as we consider, brothers and sisters, that Jesus Christ is our Lord, and as we honor him as holy, should we not also be willing to suffer for him, for the joy that is promised us in him? Peter says that even in suffering, we are blessed. Now, in the midst of suffering, as we are going through the trials and the tribulations that we face, it's hard to see the blessing that can be there. It's hard to see the goodness that can be coming about from this hardship. But as we are talking about suffering in the sense of as we are living for Christ, as we are following his command in his example, and we are suffering for it, there is blessing in that. And Peter has already mentioned what that blessing is back in 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, he says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, in a similar way of thinking, James writes in James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And then in verse 4, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. What is the blessing that we receive in suffering? The suffering that we receive for righteousness' sake, for a good behavior done in Christ, it is a testing of our faith. You know, brothers and sisters, it is easy, as the book of Job teaches us, to believe in God and to profess faith in Him when life is easy, when life is cushy, when life is good. But in those moments when trials come, in those moments when difficulties arise, when those fires of tribulation come, our faith is being tested. Will we hold fast to the Lord? Will we follow Him? Is He good enough if everything else should be removed? In the face of possible persecution, we're to honor Christ as holy. We're to recognize that He is our God. We are to honor Him as holy in the suffering that He has endured for us. And we, by His grace, are to be willing to suffer for Him if He should call us to. So we honor Christ as holy in our hearts by being zealous for good works. We honor Christ as holy in our hearts by being ready to suffer for His sake if and when He calls us to. And point 3, we should honor Christ as holy in our hearts by being ready to defend the faith. We read in verse 15 these words, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yeah, do it with gentleness and respect." A word in theological studies that we use is apologetics. And what apologetics is, it's not being really good at saying we're sorry or apologizing for things. But it comes from the Greek word apologia. And apologia is translated here as defend or defense. It's a technical word referring to making a defense for something, of taking a stand, of defending a position or a way of life, making some defense of something. We are called here, first of all, the temptation that we can have in churches in general and as Christians in general is that to make a defense of the faith, this technical word apologetics, we can relegate that to specialists, those who can defend the faith well, who can argue different positions and know their stuff. But what Peter is calling upon here is it's not for the specialized positions. Defending the faith is for every Christian. It's for every child of God. We are called to be ready to make a defense for the hope that is in us, whenever we might be asked. Now, in the situation of being persecuted and suffering for righteousness' sake, someone may look at you and ask, why do you still have hope in suffering? And we need to be ready, brothers and sisters. We need to know why we believe what we believe. Even if it's the most basic proclamation of the gospel. As I've said before, the gospel is a simple message. And we need to know it. We need to be ready. When we are asked to give a defense for the hope that is in us, we are called upon, all of us, to be ready to give that defense. One of the things the session has been doing in recent years is when people come to interview to partake of the Lord's Supper, or even as they are interviewed to become members, we ask them to give their understanding of the gospel. You know, we ask them to give also then to share kind of their testimony of how they came to faith in Christ. And the reason why we ask that first question, what's your understanding of the gospel? Because we should, as believers, know the basics of it. It doesn't have to be a big treatise of redemptive history as it's recorded in all of Scripture. It could be simply, I am a sinner before a righteous God, and God in His grace has saved me through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the gospel. There's our hope. That's a simple, simple message. The serious question we have to ask ourselves is that if we can't articulate the gospel, it's a serious question. Have we actually believed it? Have we actually believed it? If we cannot say with our mouth what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, how can we believe what we cannot say? Now that's, I realize, there are sometimes physical limitations that people might be dealing with in a fallen world. This is just a question for everyday average Joe and Jane, brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a serious question, brothers and sisters, because we need to be ready. We need to be ready. Because in being ready, we are honoring Christ as holy in our hearts. And as we share the gospel, it's never to be in anger and hostility. As Peter calls us to here, when we share of the hope, this living hope that God has called us to in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it is to be done out of love and respect, gentleness. It's to be done with such a hard attitude, realizing, you know, it is at the core of loving our neighbor as ourself. If somebody asks us of the hope that is in us, we're not ready and wanting to share that. Because apart from that gospel, there is no hope for them to be saved. It is an expression of our love for them that Christ has called us to. And we do it overflowing with that love, with respect and gentleness to them. So, brothers and sisters, we honor Christ as holy in our hearts by zealously living for Him. We honor Him as holy by being willing to suffer for His sake. And we honor Christ as holy as being ready to share the hope that we have in Him. And fourthly, we honor Christ as holy in our hearts by maintaining a clear conscience. What does it mean to have a good or a clear conscience? What does that mean? Is it a peacefulness, a comfort, a contentment that we have internally? Well, if we have this peace and this contentment of our conscience, why is it at peace? Why is it content? The question is, by what standard are our consciences supposed to be clear, supposed to be good? With that in view, in Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 10 and 9, we read these words, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind, to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds." Now, verse 9, you know, that when we talk about our conscience, when we talk about how good, how clear our conscience is, when we ask what standard is our conscience to be clear, to be good, We need to keep in mind, above all, Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful. There are many people in prison with a clear conscience. We can have a clear conscience about the most wicked actions. Our hearts are deceitful, brothers and sisters. Our hearts, apart from the grace of God through the work of Christ, are wicked. They are dark, they are cold, and they are always bent towards that. There is always a war and a battle in our hearts, even as redeemed of God. A war is waging in our hearts over good and evil. Just read Romans chapter 7. The Apostle Paul recounts this war within him of wanting to do what is good but not doing it, and wanting to sin but yet still falling into it. We are at war. Now, as we consider ourselves and our own consciences, and we're called here in 1 Peter to being honor Christ as maintaining a clear conscience, first of all, how do we get a clear conscience? Well, we attain a genuine and true clear conscience only by the grace of our Heavenly Father, through the work of His Holy Spirit in our lives, convicting us of sin and bringing us to Christ, and having our hearts cleansed with the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Only then can we have a clear conscience truly before the living God. What we are called here by Peter is to maintain it. It is also by the grace of the living God. Now, as we consider maintaining a clear conscience, we ask ourselves, how do our consciences deceive us? How are we deceived as children of God? Well, in the first instance, we can be deceived by our consciences when they declare to us peace, and maybe there's no peace. Are we ignoring the pricking of the Holy Spirit? Are we ignoring God's direction and convicting us of sin and crying out from our own heart, peace, peace, when the Lord has said, there's no peace? This is a way that our consciences can deceive us. And this is a way that every human being that is apart from Christ, day by day by day, is living in deception of their own consciences. But as those who have been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, there is another way that our consciences can deceive us. It is by crying guilty when we have been declared innocent. How many times do our consciences bring up sins that we have confessed, things that we have done in the past, that we have confessed to God, we have confessed to our brothers and sisters where we have wronged them, and we have been forgiven? In the low, dark periods of our life, our consciences in our hearts bring up, you are such a sinner. You're still guilty. How that leads us to an incredible depression and darkness of heart when God has shown us His love and His grace. Our consciences can deceive us in this way as well, of declaring to us that we are guilty when in fact God has declared us justified and innocent before Him through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So what is the standard? What is the standard by which our consciences are to be made clear? And what is the standard by which our consciences are to be maintained in that goodness and that clarity? It is by the living Word of God, by His promises, by living according to His truth. Apart from this Word, when it, through the work of the Holy Spirit, convicts us, we need to seek forgiveness. But when our consciences convict us unjustly, we need to go to this word and remember the promises that God has made. Now, Peter says here, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. How we maintain this clear conscience is by living in a way that honors and glorifies our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. That is how we maintain a clear and good conscience. And this is not by our own strength, but by the grace of our God given to us. It is something that we are to ask for, something that we are to pray for. That the Lord would keep us from sin, that He would, as we pray in the Lord's Prayer, not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's so that, not that we might be spared some sin, but it's ultimately so that God's name, at the very beginning, the very first petition, that His name would be hallowed, that He would be glorified, that He would be honored. We pray, Lord, do not lead me into temptation, deliver me from evil, so that I will not disgrace your holy name. And we're to do this and to pray this prayer, not only so publicly, but in a private sense. May we, in our private lives, honor you as holy in our hearts. But the result is that as people, as the world might slander us, when that suffering that is possible, when it comes or if it comes, that the testimony will be in the righteousness of our lives, lived by the grace of God our Father, that those who bring accusations against us would be put to shame. And its shame here isn't just something that they feel bad about what they've done, like they've realized, oh, I shouldn't have done that, they were really good. Shame in the Scriptures is used, it is something very public. It is something that is recognized. When Israel, when the Psalms lament the shame that will be brought upon Israel in the destruction that has come upon them, it's the shame that is thrown upon them by the nations around them. It is referring to here a very public vindication. Now that public vindication may not come in this life, but we are promised by our Lord and by our God that the last great day, God will be vindicated and He will vindicate His people. Regardless of whether or not that vindication comes and the enemies of our God and His Christ are put to shame, we are called to honor our Christ as holy and to live for His sake. Brothers and sisters, persecution and suffering for the sake of Christ is a real possibility. And that's what Peter is addressing here. But as we think about the possibility of suffering and being persecuted for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are called to take courage. We are called to take courage and to be comforted and not let good works and living a righteous life as Christ has called us to become a second thing of setting it aside and compromising. But we are called instead to be energetic and enthusiastic and zealous for these good works and living for righteousness' sake. And that even if persecution should come, we are called to have this life, this testimony that God would use to bring people to Him. And the way this is done is at the heart attitude of living in a way that honors Christ as holy. You know, as you might face a temptation, you know, think back upon this passage. Think back upon it and think, I cannot do such and such because it would bring shame to the name of Christ. Honor Christ as holy in our hearts. And we do this by being zealous for the righteousness that He has called us to live by. We do this by being ready to suffer even as we live in that righteousness. And we're called to honor Christ as holy by being ready to give an account for the hope that was in us, to share the gospel, and to maintain by living righteously a clear conscience before God. But brothers and sisters, this is only by the grace of God. And as the Lord calls us to, We ask the Lord to give us this fruit. We ask the Lord to help us to honor Christ as holy in our hearts. And so, brothers and sisters, in a world that despises Christ, in a world that is against Christ, live as one by the grace of God who honors Christ in our hearts. Amen. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would forgive us when we have not honored Christ as holy in our hearts. May you, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, give us the strength and the grace to live as those who do honor Christ as holy. May we be zealous for good works. May we, Lord, be willing to suffer persecution. May we be ready to give a defense for the hope that is in us. And may we, Lord, live according to your truth. And may we have a clear conscience by your holy standard. In the glorious name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.